Mike, I'm going to make this, I'm going to summarize, I'm going to make this a lot shorter. I think we can do that. I want you to get your Bibles out ready to go as our technical guys here. Let's see. We're trying to get our devices to talk, and we've been having a little struggle with that. Dan, come on up here and be my genius for a second. Appreciate that. About a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about how God created us and our brains, and a lot of people forget. It's amazing. You would think they wouldn't forget, but a lot of people forget that the brain is a physical organ and is part of your body. And when it's operating well, then a lot of things go well. But when it's not operating as well as you would like or others would like, then there can be difficulty. Then add to that the fact that people don't see things the same way. So I would just like you to try to imagine for a minute that you have a pair of sunglasses on. When I was a kid, I remember that they came out with those mirror sunglasses. You seen those where the front is a mirror, you know? And I thought those were so great, and because they were new and different. And I thought, oh, that'd be really cool to walk around with bug eyes, you know, so everybody is looking at a reflection, you know. I thought that'd be great, put that on. So I asked my mom, I said, can I have one of those? Can I, you know, buy some of those sometime? She said, nope, absolutely not. She says, I want to know where your eyes are every moment of the day. So that wasn't possible. But they can, you know, they have different colored lenses. You've seen reddish color, you've seen bluish color, you've seen brownish color, golden color, yellow color. Your brains that you were born with, according to Psalm 39, God created you exactly the way He wanted you to be. And He created your brain. Scientists now tell us that you're hardwired from the moment of conception to see information that other people don't see so readily. Now, everybody sees, if they work at it, everybody can see all types of information. But some just comes a lot easier. Think of it like a sieve, and you've got, you know, big grid and then smaller grid, and different size rocks can go through those grids. So our minds are like grids that way. Some information registers with us really fast. Other information, it takes a lot of work to get there. And we tend to dismiss the information that's hard for us to see as being non-existent or unimportant. And so when we are dealing with that, as in our marriages and in our churches, it produces conflict. So real quick, for those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, in order to lead souls to Jesus, there must be a knowledge of human nature and a study of the human mind. We've been taught, as Seventh-day Adventists, the importance of understanding the blending of mental, physical, and spiritual, and that we need to understand why people think the way they do. In other words, I need to be willing to take the time and to put forth the energy to not only hear what you have to say, but to understand why you feel that way. It's important for me to do that. It's important for you as a Christian to take the time to understand why other people think the way they think and to show them respect when they think differently than you do. Because it just may be that they see something you don't see. I can remember when my brother-in-law and I were having a little pitching contest. We were throwing a baseball back and forth as hard as we could, just because we were young and could do that kind of thing, and trying to see if we could make the other guy go ouch, you know, with their baseball glove. That's what guys do sometimes. I know, ladies, you don't understand that, but most guys get that right away. And that's a good understanding of how we see things differently. So he got distracted, and he threw the ball, and it was a wild pitch, and I saw it was heading right for my dad. Now, it's one thing to pitch between your brother-in-law and you. It's another thing for that ball to hit your dad. That's definitely immediately not okay. He did not see it coming. He did not see it coming. And I said, Dad, duck! He knew we were throwing like that, you know. So he went like that. He flinched just in time as the ball went, you know, right over the top. He didn't see it. Was the ball there, yes or no? It was heading right straight to him, but he did not see it. And we do the same thing with each other all the time. You see something just clear as can be, and it is just mystifying to you that somebody else can't see it, because to you it is just like as big as the elephant in the room. But you don't they don't see it, and you can't understand. So you try to get them to see it, and they still don't see it. Then you get frustrated. Sometimes you get angry. Then things are said. The Bible teaches us, therefore, to guard our heart, because it determines what we do in life, what we say. I'm going to bypass some of these things. This is mostly a summary from last time at the beginning here. Jesus said that what's in our mind and our heart is determines what we say. If I see red really good and I say, look at that, there's red, and you look and you don't see red at all, or you have to work really hard to see it and you go, well, maybe it's there, but I'm not sure. You have a tendency to say, that's not important. It comes out of your mouth because in your heart you don't see it. So it's not important. It doesn't exist. But it is there. You just don't happen to see it. So our heart, or what we believe, which determines what we think, what we do, where we go, what we say, is influenced by our mind. And our mind receives this information from our senses. And all that stuff is circulating in your head. But eventually you make a decision. I believe that. And when you decide to believe that, whatever that is, it becomes true for all time. And it takes about 1,000% more energy to get you to change your mind if you're wrong, because you've decided to believe it. Whenever you accept something and you say it's true, it's true. You know, you could say, for example, that Toyota is better than Honda. And if you make that decision, then it's true for you. And it's going to take a Herculean effort for somebody to convince you that, after all, Honda is better. And you'll just resist it, because you believe a Toyota is better because of the information, and you made a decision, and now you own it, and it becomes part of you. And so then you defend it, you argue against it. But Paul understood the importance of adapting his approach to the needs of the people. That means I need to understand you. See, how am I going to present? Let's say there's a person sitting in this front row, and let's say his name is Bill. And I'm getting acquainted with Bill. And Bill, you know, is a decent sort of guy, but he's got all kinds of issues like most people do. And I need to understand his background. I need to take the time to listen to what he has to say. I need to take the time to understand how he thinks and why he thinks, and not just make the assumption that my understanding and my way is better than his. I need to hear what he says. And that means I have to put forth the energy and the effort to do that. And truth be told, a lot of people just aren't willing to put forth the energy that it takes to listen to what people have to say. But the Apostle Paul put forth the energy because he wanted to win souls for Christ. And so the disciples, after they had debated back and forth, now Jesus has gone to heaven, and they can't just ask him point blank, is this okay, not okay? What about meat offered to idols? What about circumcision? What about all these Jewish things that we used to do? Should we impose that on Gentile believers and ask them to do all those things like we did? And they search the scriptures, but the scripture doesn't always give you a black and white answer. Sometimes it gives you principles to follow. And then you have to make your best decision. So what did they do? After much dispute, Acts 15:7, they finally said, it seems good to us that this is the way we should go. They made a vote. Now, after they made the vote, and it was the majority vote, and they made the decision that they would not impose all of the Jewish customs on the new converts, when they made that decision, were there people who disagreed with their decision? What do you think? Yes, there were, and there always will be. But they used their brains, and they saw things the way they saw it, and it took 2 weeks of hammering each other to finally come up with an idea and say, this is where we're going to go. After much dispute, well, you know some of the personalities that the disciples had. You can just imagine what that conversation was like from time to time. They had to finally arrive at this decision, which they did. But they had to use common sense and use their brains the way they saw it. They had to put forth the energy to listen and to make a decision that they could all agree with. So you see the world the way you see it. You can't help it. You were born that way. Some people see black and white, just boom, that fast. And to them, everything should be black and white. And if it's not black and white, then they get frustrated. Other people see options everywhere. There's just always another way to do it. And if you say, this is the way it has to be, their immediate response is, oh, no, there's got to be 10 or 15 other ways to approach this, because that's what they see. Other people see things entirely in light of how it affects people, and other people see things in how it impacts their traditions and their way of life. So do you see a horse up there first, or did you see an elephant or a monkey or a dog or a cat or a mouse? Which one did you see first? likely you all saw something a little different. So going back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, take out your papers now and your Bible. Take out your papers. And so what do blue people or analytical people see? Well, they tend to see black and white. Now, I want to say some things to you about these people as we go along here. Organizational people also tend to see things black and white, but they see things in terms of traditional ways of doing stuff. This is the way it's always been done, and to deviate from that creates all kinds of friction in their thinking. Creative people have a tendency to look at the options and see the big picture, and relational people pick up quickly on nonverbal communication and relational types of interaction with other people. So there's your papers. I'm going to bypass that because you have the paper in your hands, what they see, what they don't see. Then I'm going to come back to this illustration that I finished with last week. If you're on the beach with your wife or your husband and you're walking along, or with your friend or whoever it is, you're walking along and you're looking for agates. You're just tuned into agates. You're looking for agates. Did I tell you that my wife found an agate this big one time? One big agate. It was a core that came out of, you know, out of the rock, you know, but she found it was... It started out, we saw that much of it in the sand. And she said, oh, would you pick that up for me? And the reason she said that was because she had her youngest on her back. And I said, sure. So I looked over and I started to pull it out. It wouldn't come out. And I kept digging and digging and digging and finally pulled out an agate that big. We still have it packed in a box someplace. To be continued as far as that goes. So you're walking along. You're looking for agates. You see the agates and you pass right by the sand dollars that your spouse or your friend is looking for because you don't even see them because you're so focused on the agate. But they see the sand dollars and they miss the agates. And that's the way our human reactions are with our friends, our relatives, our church member associates, whoever we're with at work or whatever. So I want you to notice these statements. People that are analytical, I'm going to mention it to save time. I'm just going to mention who these are. Now, the analytical people pray best. They tend to pray best when they're all alone in a quiet room. That way they don't have distraction. People who are the red people or the relational people, they have a tendency to do better in prayer when they're with other people. People that are green, like in most things, and the organizational people, they do better with structure. And they like traditional prayers, and they like to recite prayers, and they like to read prayers. People who are the yellow people or the creative people, they tend to bring fun into everything, and so they would rather pray when they're jogging or walking or biking or doing something like that. People, when it comes to Bible study, the people who are relational enjoy group study. People who are sitting quietly at their desk with reference books, they're looking for facts. Those are analytical people. People who are green or the organizational, they really like to have a well-prepared lesson, whether it's something they did or something that somebody else did. They'd work better with that kind of structure, like a Sabbath school lesson. People who are the yellow people or the creative people, they prefer to study the Bible in a variety of ways with music and visual aids and all kinds of stuff. Worship is the same way when you go to church. What kind of church do you like? Where do you prefer to go to church? And how do you want church to be? Some people prefer interaction a lot. They really enjoy the interaction. And those people with all that activity, those tend to be the creative people. People who come to church mainly to see the people, that doesn't mean they don't appreciate the sermons and the music, but they mainly come to see people. That's because their brain is wired that way. So when you cut off the social interaction of people, I have been involved in churches who said, Pastor, we have to make everybody come into church and not have them stay in the foyer. Well, when you do that and in those churches, then you have impacted these people who have this relational mind, and they are having church in many respects. They're not having it in here at the moment, but they're having church because they are having interaction with one another, and they're often talking about things that are important. People who like quiet church services with a predictable liturgy, those are people who tend to be very organized, the green people. I look forward to a sermon, and they don't. In fact, I've met lots of people through the years who just completely bypass intentionally everything that happens at church before the sermon, because the only reason they really come to church is to hear the sermon, and that's it, and then they go, because they're blue. They want information, they want facts, and they don't want to be bored with what they call the preliminaries that precede the sermon. Then you have policies. Church policies are necessary to safeguard the standards and procedures. Those are organizational people who preserve the past. They want to safeguard the way things have always been. Church policies make sense and enable us to focus on our mission. Those are blue people. They like things to be spelled out. This is how we're going to do it, and this is the way we're going to do it, and we've got a plan. And so those are the analytical people. However, there are the individual people, the relational people, who feel that church policies often favor the majority at the expense of the individual. And, of course, that's true, too, sometimes. Church policies are too limited in their scope, often holding back true progress. Well, those would be the creative people. And then socializing. Potlucks are a waste of time and money. That tends to be the blue people because they value money more than they value relationships. Potlucks bring us together as a family. Well, obviously, those are the red or relational people. Potlucks need more direction and order. Those are the organizational people. Potlucks should be beautiful dinners and used as outreach opportunities. Those are the creative people. So you can see the way we think and what we see has a tremendous impact on how we deal with our homes, our relationships at work, at school, and when we get together as a church family. And every single one of these statements is true. They're all true. They're true for somebody. Every single one of those statements. But obviously, they don't all agree with each other. So I want you to look at this graphic up here. So remember who you are and where your dominant tendency tends to be, whether you are dominant in analytical, organizational, relational, creative. On the scale, when you're tested, if you were to go to a coach and be tested, they would rank you on a scale. In the middle is zero. I tried to make it so you could see it. There's an orange zero there. I don't know if I did a good enough job or not, but there's a zero there. If you were zero in red or yellow or blue or green, that means you would have none of that, which is not true for anybody. Everybody has some of everything. It's just that we're more dominant in one than another. 70 is the top of their scale, but if you took the test, you can actually be stronger. My wife, for example, is 110 in the organizational area. Okay, she's 110. That means she loves detail. I told you last time about how she went through all those file folders, onion skin paper, detail, and putting it all down, something that would terrify me for the rest of my life, you know. But she loves the details like that. She can just handle that. She just feeds on it. All right, so you can be stronger in that. But here's the thing. Now, I mentioned to you last time as we closed that when I was tested, I was right in the middle. I was 35 or 36 on analytical. I was about the same, 35 or 36 on organizational. I was about the same on relational, but I was about 45 to 50 on the creative side, okay? So think about that. My wife is 110 on organizational. She's 110. You got that? Okay, I'm about 50 on creative. The greater the distance between the diagonals, the more energy it takes to have a meeting of the minds. Are you listening? Ideally, what would be great is if every young person could be tested on this kind of thing. And before they ever even decided to be interested in another young people, the first time their eyes went boom like that, they should test that other person right now to find out where they are, so that you get them as close to that middle as you possibly can. Because I'm going to show you in a minute that your brain works on glucose energy. That's a physical fact. Your brain works on glucose energy. They've measured this. When a person who is analytical tries to think like a relational person, they burn 100% more glucose energy doing that. Okay? So if you're diagonal and you always marry the opposite, that's, 99.9999% of the time, you marry somebody who's opposite from you. All right? So in your way of thinking. And so you're going to burn a lot of glucose energy to try to meet the way each other thinks. All right? So I'm more 50 and creative. She's 110 on organizational. She is way traditional, and she really likes things to stay the same. And once something has been decided, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. It should never change, okay? All right. I, on the other hand, I see more options than she tends to, because that's the way God made my brain. And so I see ways to get around this and do this, and I think it could be improved upon. But then I have to be sensitive to her. If I want to see a change take place, then I need to recognize that it's going to take her a lot of time to get to that place. And this is where churches make a big mistake. Somebody gets the idea that they're going to change whatever, and so then somehow maybe they get the support to make that change, and then they try to push it on everybody else. And when that happens, you're not giving the people the time they need to process and to adapt and to look at everything they need to look at. For a green person to go on the trip with you, they need time to plan, to prepare, to anticipate. And if they don't have that time, they're not going to go. And they won't give you their money either. Because the people, now on the, as you look at this scale, in traditional thinking, people on the blue and green, those are the left brain people. People on the yellow and red, those are the right brain people. But you also have upper hemisphere and you have lower hemisphere. So let me give you some examples in terms of occupations. People that are green and red in their dominant area, they tend to be nurses, teachers, people who are salespersons. That's the occupations, for examples, that people like that tend to go. The yellow and red people tend to be pastors, musicians, artists, counselors. People who are blue and green tend to be bankers, executives, CEOs. People who are blue and yellow tend to be inventors, generals, people who take charge and who see things that haven't happened yet and make it happen. So you have people fit into those careers because their brain sees that kind of information. So when they go to school and they're being tested and they look for career choices, that's where they end up going because God made them that way. All right? So when you're thinking about a whole church full of people, you need to have respect for one another. You need to have respect for each other in marriage and in your family relationships. Because God made each of you, and you each see things the way you see it. And you need to respect the people who don't see it the way you do. Because you just might be blind at that moment, and you don't see it yet. All right, so when you're thinking about church, let me show you some other things. I can pretty much anticipate why you would decide to leave the church if you were going to leave the church based on the way your brain works. People who are blue leave the church over doctrinal issues. Right now, for example, in our denomination, the ordination of women is a big hot topic. And people have threatened to leave or not leave based on their understanding of that topic. And so if they leave, it will be because they strongly disagree with the theology behind it, one way or the other, whichever way it goes. This is why I pray. I try to almost never talk about this subject, but I pray a lot about it because I see the potential for thousands of people to become discouraged over this topic and leave the church. It's a doctrinal issue for them, and so they are going to make a decision about whether they're going to stay or not stay, based on theology. If the theology of the church should change toward a more liberal direction, people who are blue and green, you add the green to it, the traditional, if a traditional position has been no wedding bans, if that has been the traditional teaching of the church, and then suddenly wedding bans are allowed, I saw this happen in the 1980s, then you see people leave the church because they don't agree with the theology, and it has broken with tradition, and so out they go. Okay? People who are red are going to leave the church over relationship issues. And I'm going to throw it out here for you guys to talk about all Sabbath afternoon, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but here's Andrews University did the study. It wasn't me that did the study. Andrews University did the study. They studied 10,000. They contacted 10,000 former members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this was their figures, not mine. They said 95% of the people they contacted left the church over relationship issues. Only 5% left the church over doctrinal issues. The Adventist Church in North America has been very heavy on the left brain side. Policies, doctrines, structured lessons, structured presentations. There's not as much room, traditionally speaking, in the past, for people who are creative and who are relational. They tend to be the ones who get pushed out for one reason or another. The creative people are going to leave if things stay the same too long. If things become too irrelevant, they will eventually leave because they just can't handle it. It's too much for them to bear because it's wearing and wearing on them. So as a church, the goal is to, again, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be ye kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32. And then my kids would go, 32. Be kind. We don't all see things the same way. That doesn't mean we capitulate on the things that are foundational, that we know are true from the Bible. But there are many things that among us that are cultural, that are not rooted in a firm, immovable pillar. And in those cases, we need to listen and understand and not be quick to judgment, not cut people off, not criticize them, not throw them away, simply because they don't see things exactly the way we do. So here are some other factors. If you are an introvert, that means you lose energy when you are with people. Doesn't mean you're not friendly, doesn't mean you're not happy. You could be a sanguine introvert. You could be the life of the party. But after you've been the life of the party for an hour or two, you're so exhausted you got to go home and crash. And you don't want to talk to anybody for like 5 years. All right? So you're an introvert. If you're an extrovert, then you enjoy being around people and they energize you. So you got to throw that in the mix. Then your personality type. And we haven't been talking about personality types. We're talking about how you see stuff, the information. You could be a choleric relational person, and that means you're a control freak trying to make everybody behave the way you want them to behave. You could be a phlegmatic creative person, which means that you see the big picture and you're very stubborn about it. You could be a sanguine person who is very analytical. You see all this information, but it's just one big round of fun from one new fact to the next. Or you could be a melancholy organizational person. You've spent a lifetime organizing things just right in your life. Somebody in one fell swoop pushes it away, and you're going to see the psychologist the next day because you're just so completely destroyed by the fact that this stuff has been washed away. So you add personality to this. And then your spiritual condition. Are you converted or not? If you're converted, then you're going to deal with things and with people differently than you're going to deal with them if you're not converted. If you're just convicted or if you're just religious, you're going to have a tendency to dismiss people, push them away because your heart is not right with God. And then you have to bring in education and culture. And then lastly, your physical condition. So you have four main areas in your life. This is your total daily energy allotment. Marriage, children, work, recreation. Most people fit into those areas somewhere. And each of these jars of energy are connected with tubes at the bottom. And so if you are working so hard in your work and you've emptied the jar in your work area of your life, you're going to keep working, but where is that energy going to come from? It's going to come from your children, from your marriage, and from your recreational pursuits. And this, of course, if you keep this going for any length of time, that's called burnout. You're going to crash and burn, and you're going to hurt yourself physically, mentally, relationally. So, but God has promised to give us the strength that we need for each day. As your day is, so shall your strength be. And Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And Exodus 16:21, the people went out and gathered their manna. So remember, your brain is wired to see life the way it does. You can't help it, and it's never going to change. You see blue information. It's flying at you everywhere. But your spouse is red, and they don't even see the blue. They see the red. You don't see the red. The yellow people see the yellow, and the green people see the green, and they don't see very readily what the other person sees. You can, now here's the key thing, you can make a decision here. You can retreat into your turtle shell And you can say, well, I'm a blue person and I don't have to be red. I don't have to be relational. You could do that. You could be very choleric about it. But God gave you a red part of your brain. You just don't use it that much. You need to put forth the energy to do it. And you can get better at it, but it takes energy expenditures to do it. And when you're expending that energy, your first reaction is going to be, this is taking too much work. I don't want to do this. But that's not being a follower of Christ. Because if I respect my wife or my children or you, then I need to put forth the energy it takes for me to hear you. Amen? That's what is required of all of us. We're not to just retreat into our own way of thinking and doing. So, manage your energy wisely. Put God first, Matthew 6:33. Take care of your health, Matthew 19:19. Take care of your spouse first, and then your children. Ladies, that's especially for you. It's important that you keep your priorities right and manage your life and your health as best as you can with God's help. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So as we think about the fact that God created us to be who we are, we all come to Jesus, and He was perfectly balanced in all four areas. And there are four Gospels. Matthew is the blue Gospel. Luke is the green Gospel. John is the red Gospel. And Mark is the yellow Gospel. There are more miracles per page in the book of Mark than there is in all the other Gospels put together. John is always talking about the personal relationships. Matthew is constantly citing the facts. Jesus was this. Jesus did that. And Luke is the only one who put together an organized approach to the life of Christ. He begins his Gospel by saying, I write to you, O Theophilus, a chronological account of the life of Jesus. So if you want to know when something happened in the life of Jesus, you go to Luke, because he's the one who put it down that way. So God knows how we're made. He loves us, each one. He respects the way we think, and we should respect the way each other think. Amen to that? So let's see if we can recite. Let's stand together, and let's see if we can recite Ephesians 4:32. Be in the King James, of course, because that's the way I learned it, okay? So, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Dear Jesus, what precious, awesome people these are. You know that I mean that with all my heart. Just such beautiful people with such diverse backgrounds. And when they come together in your house, they make such a beautiful bouquet, such a beautiful artwork of people. Thank you, Lord, for all the talents and all the personalities and all the insights that are represented by each person here. Dear Jesus, you know in my heart I speak the truth when I say, it is my greatest desire for this congregation that each person, every single one, know that they are loved and cherished and respected. I pray that they will have that. But Lord, I also pray that you will help our church to maintain our doctrinal integrity in the midst of such crazy changing times. But Lord, we also need to be open to new thoughts and new ways, and be willing to advance and be relevant to our culture. We confess that we do not always know the best way to do that. And as we do that, Lord, help us to maintain the integrity of the structures that have gotten us this far. And may we never disrespect the past, but learn from the past and grow. So teach us, Lord, how to truly be a church that is attractive to and reaches out to the diversity of minds in our society, in our community. You were all things to all people, that you might in all ways reach some. Help us to some degree to emulate that in our lives and in our church. Take a moment in silent prayer. Have you, like myself, at times dismissed some other person's way of thinking simply because you couldn't see it? Lord, I would like to confess my past when I have not been willing or able, I suppose, to see things as clearly as I should. Would you also like to pray that prayer in silence here? Just silently pray that prayer to God. Lord, in just a moment, we're going to share a wonderful dinner together. We're going to taste flavors and textures that represent a wide variety of cooking and culture. Help us to cherish each other the way we enjoy our food, to be grateful for the differences, to be grateful for the insights. And as we share that meal together, may it serve as a living parable that as we enjoy that meal, so we may enjoy each other and benefit from what others see and what others feel and how they look at the world. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.